The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
Let us pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, so that as your scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we might hear with joy what it is that you are saying to us this day. And give us the strength of conviction to respond to this word with our very lives. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This fall, Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church has been studying the stories of the first family of faith, the matriarchs and the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. Don't you love Genesis? It's good, right? Today we turn our attention to Genesis 22. For centuries, people of faith have called this story the Akedah. In Hebrew, Akedah means binding. It refers to the binding of Abraham's son Isaac. The Akedah is a controversial story. It is an important story. Throughout human history, literally for thousands of years, Genesis 22 has been the source of passionate questions and debate. Prodigious philosophers and theologians have written entire books trying to decipher this one chapter in the Bible. Along the way, the Akedah has managed to inspire people of faith and to bring people of faith to angry tears. How can one story do all that? French philosopher and devout Christian Paul Ricoeur once argued that all great symbols contain a surplus of meaning. There is more meaning sticking to our most important symbols than any one person can see. Say, for example, you were to take an American flag and you were to walk out onto Fifth Avenue and ask passersby, what does this flag mean? You would, no doubt, get a variety of answers. One person might say, that's the national symbol of the United States. Someone else might start to sing, oh, say, can you see? Another person might frown. That, my friend, I'm sorry to tell you, is an emblem of imperialism and oppression the world over. Someone different might point out that the 13 stripes represent the 13 original colonies. Another person might recall that during the Civil War, half of the once United States rejected that flag and chose to march under another symbol. Someone might somberly say, my grandfather died for that flag, and so on. Our greatest symbols have layer upon layer of meaning, and so do our greatest stories. What does Genesis 22 mean? What does the Akedah have to say to us? This morning, as we wrestle with these questions, Ricoeur's remarks are helpful. There is a surplus of meaning here. And with that in mind, I have good news and bad news for you today. First, the bad news. I decided that I could not write one sermon for you this morning in order to cover at least part of the waterfront. I decided that this week I needed to write seven sermons. Now the good news. The composite of these seven mini-sermons is still a bit shorter than the one sermon I preached last week. I know what you're thinking. God is good all the time, my friends, all the time. Let us listen now for God's word as it echoes to us from Genesis chapter 22, beginning with the first verse. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, Father, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, On the Mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sermon number one, my mother's sermon. In 1986, my parents came to visit me at Yale Divinity School. I showed them around the campus. I introduced them to my friends. I took them out for mind-blowingly good New Haven pizza, Pepe's, not Sally's, in case you were wondering. I also invited them to come and sit in on a class. I intentionally chose a large lecture class where a student with parents in tow could hide in the back. The class was entitled Introduction to the Hebrew Bible. The professor, Robert Wilson, was an internationally recognized scholar, a well-published author, and an excellent lecturer. The subject for the day was Genesis 22, the Akedah. Dr. Wilson's lecture began by pointing out the arc of the plot in this story, the tension that makes this story so powerful. Notice, he said, that God's promise to Abraham is in direct conflict with God's command to Abraham. God has promised Abraham and Sarah that they will have descendants through Isaac, Genesis 21:12. And God now commands Abraham to kill Isaac. These two elements, the promise and the command, both appeal to Abraham's famously strong faith. The patriarch's faith struggles to cling to the promise and to embrace the command. In faith, Abraham has built his whole life around the promises of God, and in faith, Abraham saddles his donkey, chops wood for the fire, and heads off on a journey to sacrifice his beloved son. As the professor spoke, I took copious notes. Although as the lecture went on, I became increasingly distracted by my mother. She was muttering. And when the class concluded, she stood up and said, "I need to speak to this fellow. He's wrong." My father and I tried to restrain her, but she had this kind of spin move thing, and to no avail, she marched to the front of the lecture hall. "I'm Scott's mother." Great, I thought. Robert Wilson has no idea who I am, but now he knows my mom. A veteran of countless biblical studies, she launched in. "I think you're missing something." "You do?" said the professor, raising an eyebrow. "Yes. When Isaac asks Abraham, 'Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?' Abraham responds, 'The Lord will provide.' Clearly," my mother continued, "Abraham trusts that God will provide a lamb. Abraham knows that he's not going to have to sacrifice Isaac." "I don't agree," said the professor. "What if Isaac is the lamb?" "Genesis is clear, ma'am. Abraham isn't fooling around. Abraham sets out to do what God has asked him to do." My mother smiled, but there was steel in her eyes. No good parent would ever, could ever sacrifice their child. "Let's go get pizza," said my dad. Sermon number two, the video game sermon. In 2011, an indie video game was released via the Steam game platform with the intriguing title, The Binding of Isaac. As the game begins, Isaac, a child, and his mother live in a small house on a hill. Isaac draws pictures and plays with his toys while his mother watches Christian broadcasts on television. One day, Isaac's mother hears a voice. The voice tells her that little Isaac is corrupt with sin and needs to be saved. So first, the voice asks her to take his toys away. Next, the voice asks her to lock him in his room. And eventually, the voice asks her to kill Isaac. When his mother picks up a butcher knife, the little boy escapes through a trap door in his bedroom. He falls into the basement where he has to fight level upon level of monsters. In the final scene, the last encounter, the boss fight, if you're a video gamer, Isaac must battle his own mother. The weapon that Isaac uses to fight all these monsters is his tears. Since its release, Steam has sold over 3 million copies of The Binding of Isaac. In speaking about the game's backstory, one of the designers, Ed McMillan, explains that he grew up in a Christian home and that he wanted to use this story, this game, to highlight some of the harmful aspects of faith. Sermon number three. Who's laughing now? The Akedah is typically told as a story that focuses on Abraham's relationship with God, and Abraham's remarkably strong faith. But of course, two people went up that mountain. This is Isaac's story as well. Young Isaac will grow up to become one of the patriarchs, although he proves to be sort of the outlier among these famous figures. Genesis tells scores of stories describing Isaac's father, Abraham, interacting with God. Genesis records all kinds of moments in which Isaac's son, Jacob, converses with God and actually wrestles with God. We'll get to that in about a month. And yet Isaac is not like his father or his son. You know people like Isaac. Isaac isn't all that sure about God. Now, don't get me wrong. Isaac's a good man, stoic, but solid. Genesis tells us that Isaac is proficient at digging wells, finding water for people and animals in that arid land. When faith comes up, though, Isaac is pretty tight-lipped. He goes to church on Christmas and Easter, but that's enough for him. His reticence makes sense, don't you think? As Isaac grew up, he must have heard today's story a lot. And what would that be like? How did Isaac feel listening to his father, Abraham, recount the day when he set out to sacrifice his boy? What must Isaac have thought about the God who would use his life as a test for someone else's faith? Would you trust your father after hearing this story? Would you trust God? Even though your name Isaac means laughter, would you find any of this funny? Sermon number four. See, we're clicking right along here. Sermon number four, the preacher's sermon. The Akedah is actually a really important story for pastors. It cuts right to the heart of something that we worry about. Am I sacrificing my family to pursue the work I believe God is calling me to do? Is being pastorally available to others leaving me emotionally unavailable to my family? Will the track meets and the high school musicals that I miss to attend another meeting make my children resent the church? Maybe Catholics have it right. Clergy should be celibate because priests aren't torn between family and vocation, between God's command and the promises that you have made to the people who are at home. George Buttrick was the pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church from 1928 to 1955. After nearly three decades in New York, he went on to become the Plummer Professor of Christian Morals at Harvard University. Buttrick was, in my opinion, the greatest preacher of his generation. After reading a number of his sermons in seminary, I decided that Buttrick was my pulpit hero. Now, about 20 years ago, I had an opportunity to speak with George Buttrick's son, David. David was a professor of preaching at Vanderbilt Divinity School, and one day, as he was nearing retirement, I sat down and chatted with David at a conference. I launched right into praising his dad. "I think your father was the greatest preacher of his generation." Almost immediately, David's eyes began to wander. My accolades slowed and then stopped. The professor nodded at me and began to speak. "You are correct. My father was a powerful preacher. He gave everything to his craft. He was passionate about it, and he was passionate about those who appreciated his work. He invited scores of seminary students to stay at our home on Sunday nights so that after dinner they could drink whiskey together and tell him how good he was. He set up a special bedroom for them. On the bedside table, he left a Bible and a few good mysteries to read. You know what we did? My brother and I took a razor blade and cut the last 20 pages out of every one of those mystery novels. We wanted revenge against those seminarians for taking away the attention of our Father. And in a way, I suppose, we wanted revenge against God. Sermon number 5. Kierkegaard's sermon. The Akedah is an important text for theologians and philosophers the world over. And arguably the most famous treatment of this story comes from the pen of Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. In 1843, Kierkegaard published Fear and Trembling, a book that imagines Abraham's agonized thoughts during this 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. Abraham, Kierkegaard argued, was an ethical man, a good man. He knew child sacrifice was wrong. He loved Isaac. Leading the donkey and his sweet boy down the dusty trail, Abraham's ethics come into conflict with his faith, with his trust in God. He is caught, and so he experiences terrible anxiety. Thus far, Abraham has staked everything on God's guidance. Only now, God has asked him to toss aside all that he believes about right and wrong. God wants Abraham to destroy the very vessel of heaven's promise, Isaac. It makes no sense. In fear and trembling, then, Kierkegaard argues, Abraham decides to forsake everything. He forsakes God's promise. He forsakes his code of ethics. He even forsakes the deep love that he has for his son. He gives up everything. He engages, Kierkegaard says, in infinite resignation. He picks up the knife. At this climactic moment, though, an angel snatches the knife from the patriarch's hand and declares Abraham to be the most rare sort of believer. He is a knight of the faith. He is a saint. Abraham is that incredibly uncommon person who has truly gone all in on God. Sermon number 6, Sarah's sermon. Let me start by saying that that video game thing, I can't believe that it made the mother the villain. They left me behind. Abraham did not tell me his plans, not until later. He said, the boy and I are going camping. We'll be gone about a week. When they got back, my son told me everything. Of course, he told his mother. The old man, he said, tied my arms and legs, laid me down on a stack of firewood, and picked up a machete. I was scared, Mom, but an angel appeared. Dad ended up sacrificing a ram. He seemed really relieved. He held my hand for a long time. He cried. Things are okay, I think. Although I'd feel better, Mom, next time if you came camping with us. I tucked Isaac in bed, then I let the old man have it. What were you thinking? He's a little boy. Are you nuts? Our entire lives have been nothing but trouble ever since you first heard that voice calling to you in the dark of night. We were perfectly fine living in the land of Ur, and then you, because of this voice, had to uproot us. You messed up our lives. You got me kidnapped by that Egyptian prince, and now you take our son, our lovely boy, out into the desert and scare the living daylights out of him? For what? For this voice you keep hearing? Normal people, Abraham, normal people do not sneak off intending to sacrifice one of their children. He just sat there looking at me with those tired, sad eyes. I didn't want to hear him say it again. I couldn't bear the weight of his self-righteous words. Sarah, you don't understand. I stormed out. Let me tell you something. People say that my husband is a holy man, a saint, and that may be true, but let me tell you something else that's true. Saints will make you tear your hair out. Saints are scary. Can you tell the difference between a saint and a crazy man? Are you sure? Sermon number 7, Abraham's sermon. It's hard to explain. God, me, this whole relationship, it's really hard to explain. When I try, Sarah gets hopping mad. Isaac, he listens, sort of, although of late he seems frightened by this stuff, frightened by me. It's so hard to put into words. This voice, this God, this one who has directed the course of my life is wild. Not wild as in wacky, wild as in not tame, as in no one can put a bit and a bridle on this God. Most people in my experience, when they start talking about their gods, their sacred touchstones, describe something really small, something personal, a sort of spiritual security guard watching over their crops or their loved ones. A whole lot of religion seems to me like a sort of barter system. I offer incense to this little god, and it keeps the blight off my tomatoes. I pray to this god, and my daughter has a safe trip home. No, don't get me wrong. I'm not against incense or prayer or any of that. I've simply come to realize something. God is God, and we are not. What does that mean? Well, I think I'd put it like this. The one who's pursued me, unsettled me, and then grounded me doesn't seem focused on facilitating my plans, on making my day go better. This God has an agenda. This God keeps pushing my script to the side and asking me to do things that are way, way outside my comfort zone. Everything that I am, every fragment of my being, every object of my desire, every assumption in my limited brain must bow down before this God. Wants to bow down before this God. This God is not on my incense payroll. This God is not tame. Other people's gods follow them around, brushing dandruff off their shoulder before a big meeting. This God is nothing like that. This God is absolutely wild. I cannot manage this God. I cannot control this God. I will never fully understand this God. Although I may understand a little, a piece. It goes like this. I'm confident, after all these years and all these misadventures, that this wild God wants all of me. This God wants my heart and my soul. This God is going to take away my self-satisfied sense of what's right and wrong. This God says, relationship first, ethics will follow, you'll know what to do when you belong to me. So yes, of course, this God stayed my hand. This God does not want us to sacrifice children. This God always provides the lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish, to draw the poison out of the world like a sponge, to soak up violence and hate and show us a better way. I wonder, when that lamb comes, will we recognize it? Will it look like a lamb or a ram in a thicket? That's what I saw. It brought tears to my old eyes. I don't think it'll look like Isaac bound with cords like a beloved son. Although you never know with this wild God, this fiercely loving God. You never know what this God will do to draw the world close, to claim us all. So in the end, it turns out my mom was right. God will provide. Go from this place, trusting in the love of God, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and clinging to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.